Welcome to the Her Story Speaks podcast. I'm so excited to introduce you to my guest today, one of my favorite authors and teachers, Stacy Eldridge. Stacy is a New York Times best-selling author, and her books have sold nearly 3 million copies and changed women's lives all over the world. Many of you know Stacy as the author of the book Captivating that she co-wrote with her husband, John. While I love this book, it was after reading her book, Becoming Myself, that I knew I wanted to have Stacy as a guest on the show. In her book and during this episode of the podcast, Stacy is authentic and vulnerable as she shares her story, her past, filled with alcohol, drugs, sexual promiscuity, and binge eating. She talks about overcoming the shame of her past and being able to forgive so she could heal and fully become who she was created to be in Christ. Stacy has a passion for all women to see their lives transformed by the same beauty of the gospel and the freedom found in Christ that set her free. As Stacy says in her book, Becoming Myself, a deeper understanding of our stories leads to a deeper understanding of ourselves, who we are, and who God has made us to be. Yes, there is sorrow there, but there is glory too. Listen to Stacy as she shares her story, all for God's glory. Stacy, thank you so much for coming on. I know you had a conference this last weekend for Captivating, so I know you had to fit this in your schedule, so I really appreciate it.
Oh, I'm glad to be here, and you're welcome. It ended, gosh, feels like it was just 5 minutes ago, but it was Sunday night.
I'm sure. So I appreciate you fitting this in, and I have to tell you, I mean, most people know you for Captivating. You co-authored that with your husband, so people know you as an author and a teacher. But I'll tell you that the book of yours that I read that I mean, it's listed as one of my favorites, is The Becoming Myself. And when I read that, after it, that's when God just kept putting on my heart, like, she needs to come on your podcast and talk, because I feel like that's the essence of that book, is using our stories to become who God wants us to be and overcoming the shame and all of that.
Yes, I'm so glad that was, you know, that was a passion of mine, writing that book. Yes.
Right. And so I think we share that similar passions, because not only do you have your own story to tell, how God did all of those things in your life to become the woman you are, but you want women to feel that as well. Like, do they know their story? And I know you asked that, is, do you know your story? So why do you feel like that's why do you feel like that's important for women?
Well, in order to go where God wants us to go, it really is important to know where we've been. Mm-hmm. And I know that there are verses about, you know, forgetting the past, I press on to what's ahead. And that's really true. But there's a call in the scripture as well to be honest. Right. And in order to be honest with our lives and fully know God, then we have to not ignore our past. God says that he's come. Jesus says, Isaiah 61, he's come to heal the brokenhearted and set the captives free. And I love that it's Henry Nouwen that says, or maybe it's Brennan Manning that says, a wound that is ignored is a wound that can't be healed. Yeah. So the invitation from God is actually to be honest about our stories so that he can come. So he can come and he can heal us where we need to be healed, so that we can even discover the secrets that God planted in our hearts when we were young that address our calling, the things that we love.
Right.
We have to know who we've been so that we become who we are meant to be.
Yes, I couldn't agree more with you. And you talk a lot, which we'll kind of bring up again later, is why, you know, what the role that shame plays in that process and the healing process, all of those things I want to get to later in the interview. But let's go back, if you don't mind, because I know my guess is the reason you have a passion for this is because you have your story of God working in your life. And you talk a lot about in your book, Becoming Myself, and even in Captivating, that we need to know, like, our childhood. And even if it wasn't idyllic, which you share that yours wasn't. So for those of us that don't know, can you just go back and share your childhood and kind of a little bit about your story? Because I know you weren't born an author and a woman of faith and religious teacher. So tell us, go back to the beginning for us.
Sure. I was born the fourth child of babies born too close together for my mom. And she was really overwhelmed and really not equipped to be the mother of young children. And she was left alone to do it because my father was a traveling salesman. He loved having children, but he wasn't around for them. He'd be gone for 3 weeks at a time and then home for a weekend before setting off for 3 weeks again. So, I mean, for that was his story for 16 years. For me, wow. It was really the story for 20 years for him. But my mom was married, but she was really a single mother.
Yeah.
And then she came from a childhood where she didn't address her wounds and what she grew up with. And, you know, growing up in a time when counseling was really frowned upon. Mm-hmm. And I didn't know her story. I was a child. I wasn't meant to know her story. But she came from a long line of abuse. And so my mom let me know when I was very young, probably around 3 years old, that I was not a wanted child, that I was deep sorrow to her, how she was devastated when she learned that she was pregnant with me. And for some reason, it was a story that she told me quite often, but it was also something that my young heart already perceived.
Right.
So I don't have stories of my, you know, there weren't dance classes, there wasn't summer camp, there wasn't playing with me. Reading to me at night. I never heard you're so lovely or I delight in you or the things that a girl and a young woman and a teenager are meant to hear. We're meant to be raised in an environment where we are seen and appreciated and delighted in. And too many of us were not born in that kind of a family. And I wasn't. So for the most part, I hid my true self from my family, but they didn't want to know it anyway. So,
And when you say you hid your true self, what do you mean by that?
Well, it was not okay in my family to have emotions.
Gotcha.
So to be happy was not, or to be sad. And then actually, Andrea, I hid in the closet when my world just became too upsetting or too dangerous. And it wasn't like I was playing hide and seek. I mean, nobody was looking for me.
Right.
But I was safer in there. And for many of us, hiding is safer when we are young. But as we get older, God really calls us to come out of the closet and to stop hiding and to hide in Him, to not hide from Him.
Yeah, that's so rich. I mean, you really hid in the closet. And it's like God was calling you out of that. And I think, don't you think so many children that are getting that message and aren't loved and they're just trying to make themselves small and not be a burden and all of those things. And so your story, I'm sure so many women can relate to that, that had similar childhoods where they didn't feel wanted or loved.
Right. It's just too common of a story. And then we receive wounds of being unwanted and they come with messages.
Mm-hmm. Right.
They come with messages of who we aren't and who we will never be. And then based on those messages, we'll make vows. We'll make, not knowing that we did it, not like choosing, but underneath we'll make vows like, I'll never be seen, I'll never want anything, I'll never trust anybody, or I'll never attract attention, I'm on my own, things like that. And so the deeper wounds actually come the way we mishandle our own hearts. And that goes out in our lives. You know, it's not like you're only wounded until you're 6 years old. Like, the wounds keep coming.
Right.
And that's where we have to acknowledge them. I mean, the worst thing I said before is how we mishandle them. And one of the ways we mishandle our hearts is to dismiss the pain or ignore it or say, like, yeah, whatever, you know.
Right.
And that will never get us healed. That will never help us to step into who we're meant to be. Oh, I'm talking too much, but
you're not. The story, this is about you, and I want to hear you. You have so many just words of wisdom, and your story is a powerful one. So I want you. You're the one that I want to hear talk. And I do know, I mean, from what you've shared in your books, that was your childhood, and then those wounds carried over into adolescence and teen years. So kind of tell me a little bit about that, because I know that's then when some of your addictions and the food issues and all of that started coming up. So tell me how that started to become part of your story.
Okay. Well, one of the things that happens is we are made for love. We are made for belonging. We're made for acceptance and fitting in. And so we will do things to find that. And I sure right. did. My father was an alcoholic, so there was a lot of liquor around. And for me, that's I started walking more on the wild side. I started smoking when I was 10. I started drinking when I was 11. I was 12 when I had my first joint.
And was all that, do you think, to numb the pain, or you were just needing to fill it? Probably both things, to fill yourself. Yeah,
absolutely. To soothe, to find some sort of solace and searching, you know. And there was also a cavalierness about my life, because I didn't believe my life was worth much. And the message to me was that I wasn't worth anything. And so what did it matter what I did? So I was very loose with what I did. It didn't matter. So drugs and turning to boys, probably around 15, and I became really promiscuous. And then in college, I became really wild. I mean, my friends were drug dealers. They dealt cocaine, and they were worried about me. So
wow.
This gives a little clue about how I was very I treated myself with utter disregard.
So did your parents know this about you? Like this was the life that you were living at that time,
they became aware probably when I they became aware about the smoking pot when I was in high school, and they became aware that I was drunk. I came home once that I had thrown up all over myself and just went into the tub and just took off all my clothes and went to bed. Well, my mom found that, but there was never a word spoken.
Okay. So they were still going on that theme of just not dealing with emotions, not confronting things as you started living out your life this way.
Yeah, just turning their face away. Not having the capacity to deal, but what felt like not caring.
Right.
And just confirming the message that I didn't matter.
Well, what did you have? Was it a Christian home? Did you have a relationship with the Lord? Did you know about Jesus? I mean, where were you at with your spiritual journey in that point?
Well, this is where it's interesting. I was raised in a Catholic home and a believing Catholic home. And we went to Mass every Sunday.
Interesting.
Every holy day we honored. Advent, we knelt and prayed together. When I was 13 was when the Jesus movement was sweeping across Europe and the United States. Mm-hmm. And a couple of Catholic adults became like swept up and learned about a personal relationship with Jesus and got a hold of what's called CCD. It's if you're not going to Catholic school, then you go once a week to a Catholic training, teaching, like a study group. And we got Bibles. They handed out Catholic Bibles. This was crazy, you know. And it was there. This was the hippie movement. So this gorgeous, long-haired, you know, man playing guitar and telling us about a personal relationship with Jesus. And I'm like, okay.
Yeah, that's probably something you never saw in the Catholic Church prior to that.
No, I never saw that. And so it was a real conversion. It was a real, I wanted Jesus. I knew I was lost.
And that's when you were 13? Is that?
I was 13.
Okay.
And then other people in the church got upset about that. And so that got shut down. And I didn't, my faith was real, but it wasn't very deep.
Right. And that seed was planted.
Yeah. And there was no place to go for Bible study or to learn more. And I'm back thrown into a confused world. So I was a Christian, but I was also not knowing how to pursue. And then a couple years later, I became convinced that actually I was completely wrong and perhaps there was no God at all.
Okay. So that was probably into high school and you're more into worldly things. Yeah.
Yeah. And that was, man, when you look up at the night sky and it's gorgeous and you think there's no God, that is a dark and lonely place.
It really is. But you are not alone in that. I mean, so many women I talk to, and I'm sure you too. I mean, that is part of their story. They question, is God even real? Is he there for me? I mean, your life is not going well. And so you do question.
Right.
Tell me a little bit, because I know I've also listened just to your the video, the study for the Becoming Myself, and you speak of that in the book and the video, but food and binging played a big role in your story, and still might a little bit, but just kind of talk a little bit about that and how you, that kind of became your thing to fill you.
Yeah. So when I became a Christian, I was 21, and it was literally a rescue. It literally was a Jesus reaching down and saving me. And
okay,
and
maybe do we want to go back to that? Do we want to start with that then? Maybe we should.
Yeah,
let's talk about that then. So you're 13. That seed's planted, but then you start questioning, is it even real? But then 21, something happens. Tell us about that first.
Well, every now and again, even when I was in college, I would just want to go to church. So I probably went like 3 times. And then I was really began seeking spiritual things elsewhere. Mm-hmm. And this was when, you know, like one day I remember I decided I wasn't going to smoke pot. I wasn't going to drink alcohol. And while I'm at it, I'm not going to eat sugar.
You know? Just everything. I can do it all.
I'll do all three. I'm going to just abstain. Well,
that's
I didn't make it one day. I mean, and when I realized that a strawberry margarita had sugar in it. So, but I did want to clean up my act because I came to the place where I needed things in order to feel normal, mm-hmm. not just to feel a reaction from it, but just to feel normal. And, but I couldn't, mm-hmm. I couldn't stop. And then, actually that's when I met my husband.
Okay.
I mean, it's not when I met him. I met him in high school and we were party buddies together. But this time when I saw him when I was 21, he had become a Christian.
Okay. Gotcha.
And I'm like, what? Because
so that is crazy in your story. So you and your husband John were partiers together, and now this is where, fast forward all these years, this is what God has you doing. That's an awesome story in itself.
It is.
Yeah.
And he's done this huge 180, and I was so interested in spiritual things, so he was instrumental in my coming to Christ.
Sure. Okay.
Yeah. So one day just, you know, pulled that Catholic Bible off the shelf and which is the same. It just has some extra books in it.
Okay.
But then I opened it to Matthew 11:28. Mm-hmm. Come with me, all you who are weary, and I will find you. I will give you rest. And so I'm like, I'm weary.
That's me.
Rest. So he did. He came for me. And then it was 2 weeks later that I realized I hadn't smoked any pot and I hadn't drunk any alcohol. And he completely removed those desires from me.
Oh, wow.
Which was incredible. I love instantaneous deliverances.
Yeah.
However, I think most of us know that becoming a Christian and the moment of our conversion, we are not instantly healed.
Right.
It's a process. God is a God of process. And that it takes time is really just fine. You know, he's not in a hurry. So,
and that's such a good point. I mean, going with that, that is such a good point because you shared, you know, you were instantly healed from that alcohol drug addiction, but that doesn't mean you've arrived. You're not there. I mean, it is still, God has a long way to go to get your heart fully.
He really did. Because Andrea, like if you had asked me about my family life at that point, I would have said my childhood was good.
Ah, interesting. Okay.
Like it was fine. It was good, you know?
Okay.
And then we got married 3 years later, and then I'm in an intimate relationship. I'm with a person all of the time, and I'm hurting. Like he's not floating my boat. It's not enough for me, and I thought it would be. I thought, oh yay, John, you have the opportunity to make me feel good about myself at all times.
Right.
And he couldn't. I mean, he loves well, but.
Well,
you know?
I assume, were you kind of looking at him like too many women do? It kind of as your savior. He came to you, he helped you, and that's too much to put on a person. So I'm sure that's what you were doing.
Absolutely. You know that Oswald Chambercope, the only person with the capacity to fill the aching abyss of the human heart is Jesus. So,
absolutely.
So I didn't know what to do with my hurting heart, and so I took it to the drive-thru. Mm-hmm. Like I was on my way to work, and I would drive through and get like enormous burritos or go and get some cookies before it soothed me. It like, mm-hmm. And then when you take your hurting heart and instead of handing it over to God, you hand it over to something else.
Yes.
That's when it gets messy.
Yes.
That's when addictions get in. And it was a secret, of course, too. I didn't like eat in front of other people. In front of other people, I ate healthy and normal.
Right.
But on the side,
and you're not doing drugs or alcohol. So food, you probably justified, as many of us do. I mean, I have a past of dealing with an eating disorder as well. So, food is a safe, maybe an okay thing that we struggle with.
Right. And it's still, you know, like, if you have to hide it, if you're embarrassed of it, something's up. But I got hooked, and it became something that addictions are really messy because they also get into the pathways of your brain. You get into habits, you get into all kinds of trouble. And I put on weight so fast. Like, I think I broke records in half the time. And I wanted to be a binger. I thought that would be better if I binged and then purged.
Okay.
But that never, I would try it, but that didn't become a thing for me, which everyone else tells me, well, thank God, because that's even worse.
It really, I mean, yes. Bulimia is one of the worst. I've struggled with that for a little bit, anorexia more so, but food and the eating can have such a power over us as women. And I really think all women to a degree struggle with that, relating to body disorder or body image and eating and all of that. So that's why I definitely wanted to hit on this one with you, because would you also say that just reading about your childhood, I'm assuming those seeds were planted because of your mom. Didn't you like struggle with weight a little bit, that your mom would put that pressure on you as a child?
Well, what's so crazy is you look at pictures of me now and I was completely normal weighted. But my mom, who was also thin, was always on a diet. And the first time she put me on Weight Watchers, I think I was 8 years old.
Oh, wow.
And I know I was 8 years old. So forever, like, she would at least pack my lunches, but my lunches would be like protein by themselves and carrot sticks.
Yeah.
And I would look at what other people got, like, we're getting these like Hostess Twinkie kind of things or bag of chips. And it became like, well, I want that. And the other thing going on in my life was my mother was so controlling, and food was something I could control.
Yes.
I could control how much or how much I didn't. So I would, up until I got married, I would more starve myself.
Okay.
And not eat.
Yeah. And that's when you say addictions are very complicated, because that is, I mean, there's so many layers of it. The control part is, I mean, that's such a huge part of it. So you are already struggling with that. And it's not unusual for people with eating disorders to go from one to the other, binging, purging, anorexia, all of that. So then it just started playing out, though, in your marriage the other way, of the binging route.
Yeah, it really did. And then to tell you, like, in the last 30 years, I have gained and lost more than 1,000 pounds. Seriously.
Yeah.
And at this point that we're talking right now, I am at a really high weight again, way higher than when I wrote Becoming Myself, and a weight that I never thought I would see again. 2 years, the doors got opened again through severe pain and massive loss. And I thought I was okay if I just every now and again binged. And it just, opened the door. And once that door is open, I mean, it really does take the grace of God and an intervention of Jesus, along with my own participation, to shut that thing again.
Right. Do you feel like I wasn't planning to ask you this, but I'm curious your thoughts, because I've wrestled with this question just with my own issue with this. Do you think a woman that has dealt with an eating disorder can ever just fully overcome it? I mean, I know God can deliver us from all things, but I just feel like this one is something that's always knocking, ready to come back.
I agree with you. I believe there is complete healing. I really do, but that we won't be completely healed till we're on the other side.
Right.
And that every person alive, every person has something that they struggle with.
Right. And that's what I think. I mean, with Paul talking about the thorn in his side, I always think of that with this issue. Like, okay, it might be there, but you've got to keep relying on God.
Exactly. Exactly. You need to. And it's never something that we would choose or that we would put on someone else, because it really is a source of such agony. And it is also a doorway for deeper intimacy with Jesus.
Right. Right. So tell me, and then we'll move on to another subject. But when you say that right now you weigh more than you have in a long time, more than you want to, Do you, though, look at that or handle that differently than you did in the past?
I do. I have so much more mercy upon myself.
Good.
It matters. It matters as a woman, as a human being. It matters our appearance. It matters our health, but it does not define me. Mm. And one of the things that God has had me do, he had me begin doing it probably about 6 years ago, was to look in the mirror and say nice things to myself. Mm. You're pretty, you're good. And even my legs or my arms, you know, like even, and now going, I bless you, my legs, you've brought me far. I bless you, my arms, you help me carry things. And we've gone a long distance together. And I'm sorry for ways that I've harmed you in my habits, but I bless you.
Right, right. Because the truth is God, you know this, God doesn't love us any more or less based on our weight.
Isn't that so good?
Yeah. And that is the truth that I think the key though, I mean, you looking at that and treating yourself differently, that's the key to becoming and overcoming that food addiction.
It is. Because he does not shame us. Shame is not an agent of change.
Right.
Shaming ourselves for anything is only spiraling us deeper. It really begins with a deeper revelation of how Jesus sees us and then coming to agreement with that. He says we're worthy of love. Well, okay then.
Right, exactly. So tell me, so how did you, because this is a part of your story I don't know from the books, how did you get from this, the 20-some-year-old newly married, to becoming an author and a speaker and a teacher of the word?
Well, I think one of the clues, this is important for people to know about what the calling is, what they're meant to do with their life, is actually to look at their wounds.
That's
where the attack comes. And a friend of mine says that may your deepest wounds become your sharpest sword.
Oh, I love that.
So part of the wounding came against my voice. You know, I wasn't supposed to speak or offer or say, and yet I wanted to. I had a desire, actually, in those years, to be an actress.
Okay.
And so I wrote plays, and I wrote poems, and I journaled, and I wrote stories, and I wrote. That was just part of who I was, as a way of expressing myself. And it was later that when I became a Christian, my passion for just sharing life with women, and it was in me to teach. So I taught Sunday school, I taught kindergarten, I taught third grade. I really diminished that. I'm like, I'm not a teacher. I just teach, Sunday school versus, excuse me.
Yeah, these are our future. These are a big deal.
Yes. And, so it was that, and then doing Bible study, and then I remember the time that my leader asked me to be a small group leader, and like she saw something in me. And then part of that it was a lot of writing for this one study I did, and this another leader said, "This is beautiful. You're a writer. You know, you should write." So that was in there. And I think for any person who does want to be a communicator or a writer, you start small. You just start small. And I think you don't despise small beginnings. When John wrote Wild at Heart, it was very shortly after that they publishers asked him to write a book for women.
Okay.
And he said, no, I can't. I'm not a woman. And at that point, I had begun doing the captivating retreats because I actually was always passionate about women. When I was in college, before I was a Christian, I was the director of the women's ministry. Director of the Women's Resource Center. It was by far not a Christian thing, but I always had that
passion in you. God had instilled that. Yeah. I feel the same way. I mean, I think too, it's just because of feeling so deeply what it is to be a woman and having that past where we are just so crying out for the Lord to fill us and make us who we are. I think that God just puts that in us to just love on women. So you had the captivating retreats and before the book, is that what?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. A few years before the book. And then I came home one day and just said, I'm ready. Wow. I'll write it with you.
Oh, wow.
And that way, it'll have a woman's voice. So I didn't know how to write a book. I didn't know how you went about it, but I had a really good teacher in my husband. And we actually wrote that. It's half him, half me. It really is 50-50. And we just took every other chapter.
Yeah.
And I
just reread that book last week. I mean, it's an amazing, amazing book, and very cool how you both wrote it together.
It was really a great experience for me, and I loved doing it, and that's how it started.
Okay, and God used all things. He used your story to get you to that point.
Yes.
One of the things I want to ask you about, when you talk about, you know, you were a writer, but you say, which I also, going back to becoming myself, you say in that book, no matter your past, God can rewrite your story. Your story is his story, really, and one day he will tell it in all of its hidden splendor. So talk a little bit about that. Like, what do you mean? I mean, for those that haven't read the book, what do you mean about God rewriting our story?
Oh, this is so good. There's a journey of healing, and it begins with being honest with your past. So for me, it was... And it wasn't until I was about 35 when I was able to look and go, wow, my childhood wasn't a sitcom. Mm-hmm. And my mother wounded me terribly, and my father wounded me so terribly. And so then for the next 15 years, really, that was what I had to work through. I had to work through first acknowledging it, and second being very angry about it, and then getting to the place where I could forgive them. But for a while, it wasn't that earlier I had stories I could remember that were great. I couldn't. I just sort of made them up, I guess. And I also, in trauma, you just shift things in your memory.
Right.
So it was just lousy. Like, I came to the place where it was just, you know, I have a good life now, I'm loved, but that was lousy. And
the more you see the truth and the light, I think that's when you start realizing the darkness that you are in.
Right. And then I remember driving home one day, and God just bringing to my mind a memory of my father, where he was trying to love me. And then for me to press in and ask him, what's the deepest truth? Did my mom love me? And to some core, you know, there's places where she hated me, but was there other times and the deep places where she loved me? And he began to reveal places where she did and where he did, and to bring back memories from my childhood that involved them, or teachers or friends or neighbors that were kind and nurturing, and reminding me of these things helped me to see where he was actually involved. Mm-hmm. He was protecting me. He was there. He had chosen me. He had wanted me. He had been pursuing me. And so my name changed from being unwanted to wanted. Mm-hmm. And that's how he names us. He names us sought after, pursued, and chosen. And for me to partner with him and seeing, yes, this is what's true. This has actually been true the entire and every day of my life.
Right. It's not denying those things of your past. It's looking at them more through God's eyes. Is that kind of what you're saying?
Well,
with that?
Said.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. And I mean, that's not an easy thing to do. What would you advise women still struggling with their horrible past, and can't getting past the forgiveness or the shame?
Well, I think that it's to learn and remember that forgiving doesn't mean saying it didn't matter. It's not saying there was not real harm done. But it is more just releasing them and saying, I'm not going to extract vengeance. I actually can't extract vengeance. And I release you to God so that you can't hurt me any longer. And I would press into Ephesians. I camped out there for 2 years, literally, just what does Jesus say? And And I would read. I think there's some fabulous truths and captivating and ways to invite Jesus in and to ask his eyes on your story. And also ask him to heal you.
Yeah.
He wants to heal you.
Yeah, absolutely. And not to continue plugging your books, but I will. But you're right. I mean, I feel like both of your books, Captivating and Becoming Myself, have been great tools in my own things and healing. I mean, I've reread both of them twice, and I cannot wait to lead the Becoming Myself Bible study because I'm like, this is would be so healing and for many women. So because the truths that you have in there are directly from what God says about us with our healing. So you touched on forgiveness. Talk a little bit about the role that shame plays in all of this, because I feel like that is one of the biggest the biggest roadblocks for us as women in our healing.
It really is. Shame is really a killer.
Mm-hmm.
It gets plants in our heart, and it just gives birth to accusation and sorrow and death, and it never propels us towards healing. It pins our heart down, and we're not alone in this world. There is an accuser.
Right.
Who is constantly busy about wanting to separate us from the love of God. And one of the key tools is to shame us, to make us want to hide or have the fear that if anybody really knew the truth about us, they'd go running out the door. We try to present our best, and so does everybody else. So we compare our inner life and our world with everyone else's best, and we come out not so good.
Right.
So shame really, it's not a tool. It's not an agent of change. It doesn't propel us. It may kick in, like for food, for instance. I may get on the scale and be so mortified, so ashamed, that it'll propel me to change. I'm going to eat really clean today. I'm going to this new thing I'm going to do. And it may carry me through even a week, but it will not carry me through for the long run. It'll just take me into a cul-de-sac that'll spiral down to self-loathing. And that is completely opposite to the view of God. It's completely opposite to the road to healing and life and a change that lasts.
Right. That's such a good point. The shame can motivate us, perhaps short term, but it is not a long term healer like Jesus Christ is to bring us through. That's such a good point. And don't you think, I'm just listening to you talk, I'm thinking of like social media and how hard it is now just being inundated with the images on Facebook or whatever, that I think shame is even more powerful, that the devil can get an even greater foothold with that.
It really has been twisted and used wrongly. There's studies that show it's actually proven that the more hours you are on social media is directly correlated to depression.
Wow. Yeah.
And I mean, in this day and age where suicide is rampant, it can become dangerous to be judging our lives with everyone else's pretty pictures.
Right, the comparison with that.
Yes.
And talk, now that you just brought that up, I know part of your story is something else that many women can relate to, but that's the depression. And I had a guest on the show last month sharing her story of depression, and something I've also struggled with. So talk a little bit, if you don't mind sharing that part of your story, and the role that that plays in who you are, because I think too often we think, oh, it's Christians. I mean, I think the stigma is getting a little bit reduced, but we still think as Christian women, we shouldn't be depressed. We should find our joy in the Lord. That's not the case. So, I mean, it is the case, but we still can battle depression, I guess. So talk a little bit about that, if you don't mind.
Absolutely. I'd love to. But I also just want to pause and tell you that I have a new book coming out next week called Defiant Joy.
I know. I was going to save that for the end, but tell us about it now because it relates and I can't wait to read it. So tie that in and tell us about it.
I'll tell you a little bit about it is because joy, it's not a feeling. Happiness is a feeling, and I love being happy, but happiness can take you for a ride. You know, it comes and goes, and it can make you seasick, like on a roller coaster. But joy is something else totally different. It's a substance that is reserved for those who are tapping in to what's available from God. And so I'm going to go back to struggling with depression. I didn't know I struggled with depression. It was just my normal.
Okay. You
know? I mean, we live with all kinds of things that we don't know we're meant. You live with pain. You live with heartache. You live with things that trigger you that you don't know aren't not for you to live with. So I felt like I was walking around with this heavy cloak over my whole body, and I didn't know why. And I wasn't aware of what I was feeling. I'd be angry.
Was that at a young age, teenage years or young age, or when did you start? Did you always just feel that way?
Well, I think that it really kicked in when I was about 10.
Okay.
And that was when our world fell apart. You know, my family, there was some semblance of stability through my school and through my neighbors, not in my home, but through that. And then we moved across country, and there were no neighbors, there were no teachers, there were no friends, and the support system was gone. And it was then I actually tried to kill myself when I was 10 years old.
Wow.
So I would say that's when it started. Now, it was when I was probably about 30 that I went to counseling for the first time and just wanted to be happy.
Yeah.
I just didn't have what it took to parent my children well and love them. And it was later in that where I just really hit a wall. I couldn't go any further. And that's when I was first prescribed antidepressants to help me have the capacity to look at my life and press through and get the healing I needed. So we are made up of body, soul, and spirit, and we need attention to all three. My family has a history of mental illness. My father was bipolar. Another brother is. They've struggled, and there'd be shame in the stigma for taking antidepressants, but I always put it to the analogy, if you are a diabetic, you need insulin, and there's no shame in that. Mm-hmm. If our brain chemistry is off, there's no shame in needing to take something that God has provided through medicine to even us out. It's not a happy pill.
Right. And it doesn't make you just feel euphoric all the time. It makes you feel how God made you to feel in this world that you, right.
Exactly. It takes off the excess so that you can press in to healing and life and offering. And it's not a buffer, but it is a tool that really, really can help if you need it. If you don't need it, it won't help. But if you need it, it'll help.
Yeah, that's right. I've been on antidepressants for years, so I know. And there was a time I would have never said that out loud, let alone on a podcast.
Right.
But I think the more this world and women and Christians share this part of their story, the more it makes it acceptable, and we can let go of the shame of that. So I appreciate you sharing that part of your story, because I think the more we do it, the more other women are willing to get help and share.
Yes. Yes.
So I know, let's see, we have just a little bit of time left. If you can, because I wanted to include this part of your story, because you brought up, we opened the show, you talked about your childhood with your mom and what a difficult relationship that was. But I know that that story did not end that way just because of what you've shared. So can you tell us just how your relationship with your mom was the last, the years before her passing, and how God beautifully ended that part of your story with her?
He really came, and he really came because first I was able to face the wounding done, feel the sorrow, even the anger about it, and then come to a place of forgiveness. And once I had forgiven my mom for her failings, it opened my eyes to see her as a woman who had wounds and struggles of her own. And then to be able to see, like, in the midst of what she was struggling, the goodness that she provided. I mean, I had clean clothes. I had meals. I was cared for in ways that so many aren't. And then seeing other moments when, oh, no, she invited me to play Yahtzee. And she drove me play. There was a lot of that. And then as I got older, seeing her with my children, she loved my children. Mm-hmm. And playing with them. And they're very hands-on. And we still had our issues, But it was when I was about 40 years old. I was in with a group of women, and my mom I always felt like not good enough with my mom, and there's reasons for that. But then somebody told me the way you feel about your mom is the way you make her feel.
Oh, wow.
She feels not good enough around you. And when they said that to me, I instantly saw that it was true.
Wow, that's profound.
Yeah, that I was conveying in ways that I didn't know, that she wasn't good enough. She didn't come through. There's this. And I went to see her as soon as I could after that revelation to ask her forgiveness for making her feel that way. And I said, I know I've made you feel this way. And I am so sorry. You don't even have to say anything to me because I know it's true. And she couldn't speak. She couldn't say, yes, you did, or no, you didn't, because it was so deep in her heart. And there was mutual forgiveness at that point. And then what happened was incredible. And that same visit, she got out photo albums, and I sat next to her, and she pointed pictures that she had taken of me, or my father had taken of me as a young girl, and she began to speak the words I had so longed to hear. Mm. She pointed at pictures of me, a little girl, and saying, you were so precious. You were so lovely.
Wow.
I just needed to hear them, and there she was speaking them to me. Yeah. And so we had, it was shortly after that, literally, that she was diagnosed with the cancer that would take her life just 4 months later. But in those 4 months, the path was cleared. There was mutual forgiveness. There was mutual enjoyment. There was this relational healing that was an incredible gift from God.
Yeah, that's what I was just thinking. What a gift the Lord gave you. And a perfect example that you have him rewriting your story. I mean, that's...
Yes!
Wow. Wow. So I interrupted you. Keep going with your mom.
Oh, no. It was just so beautiful because I stayed with her often, and I was able to hold her one night when she was just terrified of dying. And there were other nights where I sat over her bed and she lifted up her hand to stroke my hair, which was something she had never done. And for her to speak words of endearment to me that just were so beautiful. It completely changed our relationship. And then even I remember the last time that she was able to look at me in the eyes, and I looked in her eyes and I only saw love there.
Wow.
Yeah. It was pretty profound.
Yeah. And those wounds, just Jesus healed them right there.
Yes.
Wow.
Yes.
Wow. And that just gives such hope, I feel, because so many women probably think, oh, my mother, my father, my childhood was all, you know, but that's not over. Your story is not over yet.
It's so not over. And here's the crazy thing. My mom passed, but our relationship is still healing.
Aww.
God continues to come and to reinterpret and to take me to deeper places where I need to forgive, and or places that maybe resentment has taken root and where he's calling me out of that. So it continues to become a beautiful relationship.
Yeah, that's such a good point, because it is just because they're gone. And even if you didn't have what you feel like, if someone doesn't feel like they had that complete healing while they were here, God can still continue to heal. So that hope isn't lost. That's a great point.
Yes, yes.
Well, Stacey, I cannot thank you enough for coming on. I've been so blessed just in this conversation with you. You've just been really a delight to talk to. So tell us just a little bit. You mentioned The Defiant Joy, the book. Now tell us the release date for that, and then where else you can be found.
Super. So Defiant Joy, the subtitle is Taking Hold of Hope, Beauty, and Life in a Hurting World. It's a very honest book. I'm honest and vulnerable in my writings before, but whoo, does this win?
Okay, I can't wait. I'm ready to order it and read it.
It's available. It comes out October 16th. It's available to pre-order now wherever.
Okay.
I have a website, www.defiantjoy.com.
Okay.
I have a Facebook page that's only under Stacey Eldridge, which is, you're not going to see incredible pictures, but you are going to receive just truth and and hope, and sometimes blogs, and then also ransomedheart.com. That's the ministry that I work with.
Okay. And do you, so yesterday I listened to the podcast with you and Sheila Walsh. So do you have a podcast, or is that just, were you making an appearance on your husband's podcast?
It's our ministry's podcast.
Gotcha.
At Ransom Heart. And so I'm doing a 4-part series on Defiant Joy. And then, so it comes out every Monday at ransomedheart.com.
Gotcha.
And then I'm on it every now and again, like every few months.
Okay. Okay. I apologize for saying, is that your husband's? I should have said your ministries.
No, that's okay.
I'm sorry. So we will, all of these websites that you've mentioned, we'll make sure to put those on the show notes so people know where to order the book and where to find you. And I am excited.
Thank you.
I'm excited to read the book. And I'm going to ask you something. I'm going to just totally copy off of you, because like I said, I listened to your podcast with Sheila Walsh, and you ask her to close in prayer. And I hadn't heard that before, but I thought, goodness, if Stacy would do that for us and the women listening, just that are in the middle of forgiveness or shame or rewriting their stories. So would you be willing to end the podcast with a prayer?
I would love that. Thank you.
Thank you.
So, Jesus, we turn our gaze to you right now with hope and with love, because you are amazing. You are magnificent. And the life comes to us when we turn our gaze on you. And so, Jesus, I pray for every person that's listening right now that you would bring a deeper revelation of who you are. Because when we know you more, we love you more deeply. And then in your love, we can believe you more truly about who you say we are. And we need that. We need to know who you are, and we need to know who we are in you. And so I pray that for each woman, that wherever she's at in her day, whether she's in a great place or she's in circumstances where she feels buried, God, I pray that you come to her in this moment with your fiery love, with your passionate zeal, and you reveal to her that she is the apple of your eye, that she is the one you came for, and that she matters to you beyond telling. Thank you, Jesus. Please do that. We know that's what you love to do, and we pray in your name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Thank you again, Stacy, for this
Thank
hour.
You're delightful.
I hope you were as blessed as I was with this conversation I had with Stacy today. I just loved her and how real and honest she was with me. Her new book, Defiant Joy, releases today, October 16th. You can find the link to order Defiant Joy, as well as Captivating and Becoming Myself, on the Her Story Speaks website at www.herstoryspeaks.com. Look for the show notes under the Stacy Eldridge episode. Thanks for joining me today and listening to Her Story Speaks.